Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Say, I'm privileged. I'm a privileged individual. Oh, if we knew the depths of how privileged we are to be walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. If we knew the depths of the grace of God that has been imparted to each one of us. You talk about the joy of the Lord. Yeah, he is so good. The depths of the fullness of the knowledge of God. Paul, the Apostle Paul, he prayed this at one time. He said, I pray that you, the church, might be filled with all the fullness of God. Isn't that an awesome statement? Be filled with all the fullness of God. I don't believe Paul was one of these guys that was so flaky and that he would just pray prayers that could never be answered, that he didn't believe could ever be answered. He prayed prayers that he believed would be answered. And he said, I pray that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And if you're filled with all the fullness of God, then there's no room for any of the enemy. There's no room for anything else. It's God living on the inside of you. And if you're filled with all the fullness of God, it'll begin to flow out of you and be able to influence people around you. Glory to God. And when we think of the effect of the influence of the Lord Jesus Christ that he had upon the earth, it is absolutely overwhelming. I'm amazed at people who question the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ, who question the influence that he's had on the world, because everywhere you turn, there's influence of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in our society today. Everywhere you turn, there is influence. The very fact that we have a society that we can live in, the society that at least has religious freedom. You know, a lot of other societies, they don't even have religious freedom, and they're in darkness. But you and I are living in this particular nation, and at this point, we are still able to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to do that at every opportunity that we get. This is a time that you must get influential in the realm of the Spirit. You must be a people who know how to move with the Spirit of God. For the Spirit of God is beginning to move into situations in life that will enable the influence of the kingdom of God to go further than what it has gone at this point. You rejoice in the position that you have, but there are many who are not in the position that you are in today. I am calling them and wooing them by my Spirit and giving you the opportunity to be my mouthpiece to go out and bring them in. For my anointing is upon you to do just that. My anointing is on you to speak boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and advance the kingdom, advance the influence of my Son. For the Lord came to seek and to save that which was lost. If you stand in my place, says the Lord, and see and recognize the lostness of those who are outside the family of faith, then you would be moved with compassion, just as Jesus was moved with compassion and delivered the people in his day upon the earth. But now you are his hands and his feet upon the earth today. So move quickly into the place that I positioned you in, and I will give you opportunity to bear much fruit. For I've called you to bear much fruit in this realm, says the Lord, taking them out of the kingdom of this world and bring them into the kingdom of God, says the Lord God Almighty. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Now, I don't want you, but I'm going to go back and I'm going to listen to that again. Because I believe that was from the Lord. I mean, I started praying in tongues there. I couldn't get back into English. Because, let me just mention a little bit. The Bible talks about tongues and interpretation, the gift of a prophecy. And so when I began speaking in other tongues, the Lord was wanting to get something out. And when the interpretation came, it was a challenge to the body of Christ in order for us to move into a greater dimension of what He desires to take place in your life and my life. And so we must honor the word that is spoken. We just can't kind of slip by it and say, oh, well, you know, that was a cute word, and I felt the anointing on it when it came, and then not doing anything with it. The Lord is challenging us. And I believe when we get to heaven, there'll be a reminder of a word that came forth to encourage us and challenge us to do some things that we didn't take advantage of. When I get to heaven, it's not the things that are on my mind are not anything that I might have accomplished. What'll be in my mind is suddenly there may be some big real revelation of where I missed it. And I don't believe that we're people who want to miss it. The Holy Spirit is here right now. The anointing of Jesus is here. We want to pay attention to Him. Holy Spirit, we want to honor You. We want to honor You in this place today. We want to honor You. We don't want to grieve You in any way. We want to pay attention to what You're doing. Lord, we don't want to go about our daily lives just busy here and there, enjoying the pleasures of this world and forgetting the awesome responsibility that we have as a people of God to advance the kingdom of God. Help us, Lord, to be reminded of Your ever presence, Your presence in our lives continually, Lord, that Jesus might be exalted. I thank You that You have given us power when the Holy Spirit has come upon us to be witnesses. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that even as we look to You today, that our eyes will be opened to the truth and reality of our responsibility. Say this with me. Holy Father, I present myself to You. Use me, Lord, according to Your purpose, according to Your desire, in Jesus' name, amen. That's a prayer we pray often, Lord. Use us according to Your desire, not my desire, but Your desire, so we don't get pulled away, so we don't do things that would hinder us. You know, there's many things that can catch our mind and our eyes and our attention. And we can be excited about things today that have its place, but often not heaven's proper place. In other words, some things can be put in a place of priority when they shouldn't be. Recently, I've listened to some people talk about some of the many miracles that happen in other places around the world today. In other places, I know China is just exploding. With the, you know, there's at least 30 to 35,000 people a single day coming to Christ in China. Isn't that awesome? 30 to 35,000 people a day. And a lot of it is because of the miraculous. But and the miraculous is wonderful and awesome and causing people to recognize the power of God. But many times the miracles working in people's lives get the attention of the people, but it doesn't transform. Most time, miracles do not transform. I know there's people today that I know of experienced miracles and miraculously healed in this fellowship, in this church, that are not here today. They're not even serving God that I know of. That they have been healed by the power of God, but they're not here today. As much as we love miracles, it's not the complete answer. Recently, I listened to a man who was talking about some of the miracles that happened in a meeting that they had in Africa. There was about 200 ministers there. The power of God was there, and the presence of God was there, and the healing power of God was there, and there was miracles happening. And then he said it was all wonderful, but he said the sad part about it, he knows that some of those pastors would steal a bicycle in order to get home. You see, there's two sides to it. If we don't recognize that the real miracle-working power of God has to do with change on the inside. You came into the kingdom of God when you give your life to Jesus. Something happened on the inside of you. The greatest miracle that could ever happen to you happened on the inside of you. And it wasn't physical. It was a spiritual dimension. And when God came in, he caused a miracle to take place, caused you to be born again by the Spirit of God. That obviously demands change. I heard a minister just recently talking about how before he was saved, he was very much into drugs, and he was into the drug scene, and then he got saved, and about a year or two after that, he was driving down the street in the town that he lived in, and there was a guy on the sidewalk. He was sitting there, and he came up and tapped on his window. He said, "You want to buy a little weed?" The guy said, he just said, "No, no." He said, "I don't do that," and shut the window, and drove around the corner. He thought, "You know, I didn't really handle that. I should have talked to that guy. I should have asked him some how he's doing and so forth." And so he went around and he went to the guy, found the guy again, and he said, "Oh," he said, I just wanted to tell you something." He said, "I'm sorry if I seemed abrupt, but I just want to tell you something." And the guy who was selling the dope said to him, "Oh, just wait. I know what you were going to do. You were going to talk to me about Jesus, weren't you?" The guy was kind of shocked. And he said, "How did you know that that's what I was going to talk about?" He said, "Oh, well, I know him too. I met him too. And I'm, in other words, I'm a Christian too." And the pastor's response was simply, "Well, that's not the Jesus I met." Now, I want us to think about this. It's not the Jesus I met. The Jesus that I know, the Jesus that I met, has the power, releases power for us to change. And if we're in the depth of something that we shouldn't be in, God releases power for us to change, to shift, to make a shift. When we are born again, we are born anew on the inside. And when we begin to start living our lives from the inside out, the inside will change the outside. Things will shift and change. You see, the Jesus I know releases power for us to live above that area of sin. He doesn't release us to the grace that lets us go on and continually live in sin. He has given us grace to live above that, to get out of the depths of that, to walk in holiness and purity. That's not something that is big in Christianity today, talking about holiness and purity. But you know, when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ and you look how he lived and you look at his teachings, I don't know how you could think about living any other way. Because he's given us the power to do it. It's quiet in this place. Jesus has made a great influence. Yale historian Jaroslav Peklin wrote, "Regardless of what anyone may personally think or believe about him, Jesus of Nazareth has been the dominant figure in the history of the Western culture for almost 2,000 years. 20 centuries. He has been the dominant figure in the Western culture that we live in, regardless of what you think. You know, people say, "I don't believe in Jesus." Well, if they start looking at history, whether they believe he was the Son of God or not, they have to admit that he was a dominant figure. He was a dominant figure in the last 20 centuries. That's something to say about one individual born in a little town called Bethlehem, lived in a little village called Nazareth, and yet his come forth to have the predominant figure for the last 20th centuries. C.S. Lewis says this: "The birth of Christ is the central event in the history of the earth. The central event in the history of the earth. The very thing the whole story has been about." When you look about all the earth, when we look about your life, it's about Jesus Christ. He's the central figure. He is the one that we should pay attention to, listen to, because he has given us some direction for life. Recently, I was listening to, I don't know if I shared this before, but I was listening to some of the comments that were made by the new governor general talking, and she was really putting down those of faith, those who believe in faith as opposed to science. And she was being really critical about it. And there was a talk show on the radio about this, and the minister from Halifax called in, and he was very, very kind and very gracious, but he was making a comment. He said, "I was very disappointed that she made these comments because, you know, in some sense," he said, if my people were in such a place where they were easily offended, then she's given them a lot of reason to be offended, because, he said, "I have scientists in my congregation, I have some lawyers in my congregation. These are not uneducated people like she referred to. It would be only the uneducated people who, you know, would believe that there could be a designer of this universe. She was criticized for that, of course, because many scientists believe in the in creation. Many very well educated. C.S. Lewis is a good example of one who believed very strongly in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the church that we're in today, the church has evolved in many, many ways over the years. And I want to get back, I want to finish up getting back to the very roots of what took place when the church of Jesus Christ was endued with power from on high. But through the years, things have developed within the body of Christ. Some of them not so good, but some of them quite good. Some of them, for instance, are traditions of the church that we want to speak a little bit about this morning that are very good. One of the traditions of the church, of course, is Christmas time. We celebrate the Lord's birth, and we say that that's a tradition in the church. It's not a biblical time by any means, but it's a time that we use in Christendom in order to celebrate the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to do that, when I say it's not biblical, I mean the Christmas season, it's not really based on the Bible, where when we look at the time frame and so forth, because nobody really knows when the Lord Jesus Christ was actually born. But one thing we know for sure, it wasn't December 25th. We're quite sure of that. But I don't believe that God is really concerned about that. The fact that we do recognize his coming, his first advent, and this time of year we celebrate the time of Advent, and this Sunday actually is the first Sunday of Advent, and the word Advent actually means coming or arrival. Coming or arrival. Well, somebody's coming and somebody's going to arrive. And that tradition was actually put in the church not to so much commemorate his first coming, but for us to look forward to his second coming. You see, the Advent season is to look forward to the Lord Jesus Christ coming in the clouds. And we recognize that he came for the first time as a child, as a babe in a manger. We recognize that he came into this world as a human being, as a baby, but he is coming again, and he's coming again as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming again as the Lord of glory with all the supernatural majesty that belongs to him. He's coming to this earth. And the Bible says that he'll judge the nations by the word of his mouth. It'll be like a sword coming out of his mouth to judge the nation. So this time of year, we celebrate this tradition of Advent. And I want to say again that there are traditions set in the church that are very powerful. Listen to this in 2 Thessalonians 2:15. The Apostle Paul writing to the church of Thessalonica. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Everybody say, stand fast. Now, when you're exhorted to stand fast, it means there's pressure to get you to move. There's pressure to get you to move away from what you're told to stand fast in. Stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. And so the Apostle Paul was saying, we taught you some traditions that you are to stand fast on. Don't move away from these traditions. And the church has grown up with some traditions that are very powerful. I believe one of the traditions of the church that we have moved away from quite a bit is the whole area of a day of rest, especially the Sunday day of rest. You know, the world, we can't blame them for, wanting to shop on Sunday and do all everything else as normal on Sunday. But one of the traditions of the church has been to hold Sunday as a day of rest, a special day. And I believe we should continue to. It'd be wise to hold this particular day special as opposed to working 7 days a week. Some people might think, I got to work on Sunday because I'm behind. Well, that often doesn't get us to where we desire to go. No, we're to hold to tradition. Mike, you told me a story one time about, I think it was your uncle, that you had mentioned that you had been working 7 days a week for a while. Just tell people what he said and your experience.
It was my grandfather. It was my uncle. And I'd been working 7 days a week. Of course, I had a young family, and seven of them, and I was doing steel for roofs for burns and stuff. And my grandmother used to call. She said, bring the kids over so I could see them, because they were growing up pretty quick. And Grammy was pretty forceful. So I'd bring them all over. And my grandfather said to me, he goes, Mike, you got to stop working on Sunday. I said, I don't go to church, Grampy. I said, I don't really believe in that. He goes, well, I'm going to tell you something. As you watch during the week, he goes, you're going to lose that time that you've spent working Sunday. He goes, you watch. You mark my words. I didn't pay much attention to him. I just thanked him and blew it off. Anyway, during the week, I'd noticed that I'd have a flat tire in a truck, or my skill saw wouldn't work, or the supplies wouldn't show up. I'd lose that time, lose a whole day. So finally, I said, this is crazy. I'm losing a day. Maybe, then, of course, the words of my grandfather come back in my head. I said, maybe he's right. I said, maybe it's not good working Sunday. So I'd drop Mary off at church, and then I'd go work. Anyway, I stopped working Sunday, and I realized during the week, I'd have a full week, and I'd get all the work done that I wanted to get done. And it's just that I still didn't go to church for another 10 years or so, but...
Oh, it'll work for a sinner, too.
That part stuck in my head, that it worked. What he said was truth. Yeah. So I don't work on Sunday now. Just don't. I just never do. I try to stay away from it.
Amen. That's a tradition within the church that I feel is valid. I'm not saying that you're going to die and go to hell if you work on Sunday. I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm saying, I believe it is valuable. You know, I remember, I actually was meditating in this, and the Lord brought to my remembrance of when I was being brought up in the Catholic Church. And when there was a fall of the year, and it was raining all the time, the farmers couldn't get the harvest in, and, it rained all week, and Sunday, of course, was the sunniest day of the week, it seemed. And at that particular time, growing up within the Catholic Church, the priest would have to give the okay for people, the farmers. He suggested that they go out and get their crops in. Now, it's interesting to me. What's interesting to me about that is not that the priest had that much authority over the people, because he did, he really did. But most, in some cultures, things that are really important are never made on an individual level. Things that are really significant and really important are made in a village level or a corporate level. That's why if you read even in the book of Acts, and I know what happens today, I've heard reports of it, where some towns, Paul might have went into a town and began to preach the gospel, and said the whole town turned to the Lord. Well, that came forth because the leaders of the village would get together and they would talk about what they've heard, and they would decide for all the people whether this was a good route to take, a good avenue to take, and then they'd make a decision that the whole town would become Christian. And the individual people would think that, if Joe Blow just makes a decision, well, that can't be a very important decision. It must be, it's kind of willy-nilly, you take it or leave it, because the whole people hadn't come together and decided on it. But things like these traditions sometimes, it can help us keep us on track when it comes to following the Lord. When it comes, I believe it's merely a discipline that the Lord wants to teach us. Trust Him. Trust in having a day of rest. Trust in being built back up in the things of God. Trust God that you can take this day for Him. And it might be, the Lord might be leading you to spend it with your family in a lot of ways. Certainly be leading you to come together with the body of Christ, but also taking time to spend with your family, just enjoying your family together as a family group. And laying some foundation. See, when you are adhering to the traditions of the church, baptism is another one. It's another ordinance. Well, that goes a little further than just a tradition. But when you teach your children to take a day that we don't do certain things on Sunday, not because we're going to be hit with a lightning bolt if that happens. That's to some degree, that's what it was like in growing up in the Catholic Church, that you kind of stood back because of the terror behind it. No. But you just want to adhere to the principles that God gives us. Because we can look at the book of Hebrews and find out that the Lord is really exhorting the children of Israel, take your day of rest. Take your Sabbath day. Get built up again. And so I believe that, again, that's a tradition. Anyway, let's get back to this tradition of Advent really quickly now. And one of the first Sunday, the first Advent, Sunday of Advent, it speaks to us about the coming of the Lord. And the candle that's lit on that particular Sunday is a candle of hope, it's a candle of expectation, and it's a candle of prophecy. It's a candle of prophecy as well. Interesting, we just had a prophecy spoken this morning. And that today, this particular Sunday, the candle that is lit is a candle of hope. Hope for the coming of the Lord again. We don't have to hope of what that he's came the first time. He's already come. We have expectation that he's coming again when he comes in the clouds. But we also have expectation for him to meet us where we're at today. Because we need Jesus every day. Not only when he returns, we need him every single day. So the prophetic side of that is that we go back and we can look at all the prophetic words concerning Jesus' first coming and know that there's just as many, if not more, prophetic signs and words in the Word declaring that Jesus is coming again. Do you know that he's coming again? He's coming to this earth again. It may not be in my day, may not be in your day, but he is coming again. And I know he's coming for me when I get out of here as well. Whether he comes in the clouds while I'm still here or whether I go to be with him, I rejoice in the fact that he's coming. Glory to God. I rejoice that Jesus is coming again. I'm so glad that he's coming again. He's going to change this world. And this world is going to be under his rule for 1,000 years. And the church is going to be with him, governing this world with him. And at the end of that 1,000 years, the Bible says that the enemy is going to be released again, but he's not even going to get a chance to turn the people against the Lord. The Lord is going to throw them into the pit of hell, into the burning lake of fire forever and ever and ever. I'm so glad that that devil is going to be gotten rid of forever. And if you knew how much effect and influence that the demonic forces are having in the world that you live in today, you'd be pretty glad too. I mean, you'd be happy as well. And you'd be thanking God that one day we're going to be free from that. You know, if you have the least little ache in your pain, there's a day coming that you will never have a little ache in your pain. In your body, at least little pain in your body, there's a day coming that everything will be cleaned up and you'll wonder, wow, I didn't know I could live. I didn't even know I had that pain, but now it's gone. And now I feel so free because I've been released from the earthly bondages to earthly limitations. Now I'm in heaven. I can enjoy this world. I can even go from heaven to earth with Jesus and enjoy everything that he ever had for us. Jesus said, the Bible says that he wants to show us in the ages to come the glory of his presence. He wants to show us the glory. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, I got happy just preaching this morning. Glory to Jesus. Now, let's light the candle. Caleb, would you light that for me? The candle of expectation, the candle of hope, and the candle of prophecy. The candle of expectation, the candle of hope, and the candle of prophecy. And you might say, well, what's a candle of prophecy got to do in my life? You can prophesy your future out of your own mouth as you begin to speak what you believe God has for you. The Bible says that God has a hope and a future for you. God sees into the future and he sees you fully matured and grown. And as you will look at your future from his eyes, you will get happy about it today. You don't have to wait till you're out there in the future in order to get happy about it and have the feelings of what it's going to be like when everything is going great. You can begin believing it now, begin rejoicing it now, begin to have those words come out of your mouth, and you'll begin to embrace your future today. Glory to God. I had these words come out of my mouth just this past Sunday, and I remember when they came out, I'm just thinking, that wasn't from my head, that came out of my spirit. And it was this: death and life are in the power of the tongue, and Jesus chose to use his words for life instead of death. He made the choice to impart life instead of death. He could have imparted death, but he made the choice to impart life. That's why he said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. He chose, he made a choice to speak life and to impart life. To impart life. And you and I have a choice every day. What comes out of our mouth. We have a choice to impart death or life. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Then he says, choose life. And so we choose life by the words that we speak. Not only about ourselves, but about others around us. We can choose to speak life or death in the people. Now let's go way back again to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Jesus said this. Go and wait into Jerusalem. Go into Jerusalem and wait until you receive power from on high. The Holy Spirit will come upon you in power, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We're part of the ends of the earth crowd. We're not in Jerusalem, we're not in Judah, we're not in Samaria, we're part of the ends of the earth crowd. And Jesus said, I give you power to be witnesses. Power to speak life and not death. Power to tell others about how to get out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. Power to tell about your experience in Christianity. You have power within you to be able to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. You have that power may start off by you inviting someone to a service like this, that they might come under the influence of the Holy Spirit, hear words of life, and make a decision for Christ. You have power within you. The Holy Spirit comes upon you to be a witness to pull people out of darkness into light. Jesus is walking around along with his disciples at one point. He says, this is after he talked about, you know, I am the bread of life. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. And a whole bunch of disciples left him. But the 12 that stayed with him, he said, well, what about you guys? Are you guys going to leave too? And Peter said to him, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about, have we invited people to Christ this year? Have we even made an invitation for people to come to church with you on Sunday morning? Or are we forgetting that we have power on the inside just to do that? I want to show these a little clip again. You've seen this first one probably more than once, but I feel like showing it every Sunday just to get it down deep in us, to get a revelation. Go ahead. The mission field is wherever you are. It is wherever you are. Some of you might say, well, I believe in missions. And I'll even support missionaries to go into other lands. But the fact is, that doesn't relieve us from being good stewards of our mission field right here, right in front of us. Now, Jesus said this, it was Peter that said this about Jesus. You have the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. And Jesus went to the Father, sat by the Father. He left on the earth a people who is his body, who are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now think about this. Those words of eternal life reside within you. You have the words of eternal life in you. You have the words of eternal life. When you speak words to other people around you, you are speaking words of eternal life. When you are telling people, you're speaking life and not death, and you are telling them about what Jesus did in your life, you are imparting words of eternal life. Isn't that awesome? Remember, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They overcame him. Who's him? Who's him? Satan, the devil, the enemy. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Well, if you're telling that to someone who's not saved, the enemy has a hold on that individual, and you're overcoming the devil that's in that person, that's got that person in bondage, you're overcoming them by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony. You're overcoming the enemy that's holding other people in bondage. You have the words of eternal life. Wow. Let that sink in. You have the words of eternal life. Stand with me, please.